Ezekiel chapter 1. Please give your attention to the Word of God. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As to the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and the construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. He said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people to foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you receive in your heart, and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles of Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat overwhelmed among them 7 days. The book begins to an exile, living among exiles in an exile community, and he's sent to speak God's word to the exiles. Now, exiles are those who are not at home. They've been taken against their will to another country. Life is upside down. They've lost so much. Some of them have lost family members to the sword in the battles that they lost. Some of them have lost their sons to become eunuchs in the king's house, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of them have been raped. All of them are far from home. They're all traumatized. And they have to learn so much. They have to learn a strange language to get along outside their community. They have to learn new ways of doing things, how to get along in this new place. And should they get a new religion along with it? I mean, if you were an Israelite and had been told from birth that the Lord God of Israel was the one true God in all of heaven and earth, and that he was with his people. And then the pagan Babylonians conquered you and took you away in exile. What would you think? I mean, the prophets have been explaining it. They have been saying, you have broken God's covenant. God keeps his covenant. God keeping his covenant means bringing down the covenant curses upon you, for you're turning aside to other gods. He said way back in the time of Moses that the penalty would be exile, and here it comes. But you know, some other people were probably saying, yeah, that's a nice explanation for our present predicament, but you know, the Babylonians have more gods than we do. Maybe having more gods is a better protection than just one. And some others are probably saying, you know, I don't know if gods have anything to do with it. I think the Babylonians are a bigger country with better weapons and a more effective general. What does God have to do with it? Now, whether you're listening to the prophets or listening to the polytheists or listening to the skeptics, all of them would have one kind of question. The place where their questions go here is this. Is God with us here? That would be the question for all. Is God with us here? Is he able to be? Does he want to be? Does it matter if he is? And so God appeared to Ezekiel in exile. The Kibar Canal seems to be in southern Babylon, which, given how you travel up north from Israel and then down south and into Babylon, means that they're not in the side of Babylon closest to home. Not the way that you go. They're far from home. And it's the fifth year of their exile. So it's 593 B.C. This one we can date pretty hard. So they've been there a while. They've been there 5 years. But there is still a king in Jerusalem. King Zedekiah is still reigning there. He's a son of David too. He's Jehoiakim's uncle. And the temple's still there. So there were false prophets telling them, we're going home soon. Jeremiah has to write to them and say no. Others are saying, we're going home soon, huh? Well, it's been 5 years and we don't see anything going on here. And Ezekiel himself, when it says the 30th year, perhaps that means that he's 30. And as a priest, that would mean that this is the year he's supposed to start his job. Age 30, you get to start being a priest, doing priestly things at the temple. And there's still a temple, but he's not there. What does God have for him while he is in exile? And God appeared. And the heavens were opened. It does not say that Ezekiel opened the heavens. It says the heavens were opened to Ezekiel. It's not that Ezekiel meditated until he was enlightened and figured something out. That's a different conception of things. No, Ezekiel's just a man like us. And the Lord opened the heavens to speak to him. The prophet's not a superman or a guru. He receives the word of God. Heavens were opened. He showed him visions. And that's why we have the book. This is like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Early on in those books, we have the Lord calling the prophets. Jeremiah 1, Isaiah 6. And the reason that they tell us the experience is not just that we would know about their life, but that we would know why they have the right to speak to us and why we are compelled to hear them. But already, three verses in, this is a message of hope, because God is able to speak to his people through a prophet in Babylon. He's not too far away. He isn't blocked by some sort of Babylonian polytheist firewall that prevents him from speaking. He's able to speak. So he appears. What's Ezekiel going to see? Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne in his temple. And that was great in Isaiah's day because they were living next to the temple. Now they're hundreds of miles away. What are they going to see? Well, God appeared to Ezekiel in awesome, mobile majesty. First, Ezekiel sees a storm coming from the north. and it's quite a thunderstorm. And we've had some pretty good thunderstorms lately. You get a sense of the awesomeness of that. Wednesday evening we went, we were walking across a big parking lot to get inside. Clouds are coming in. It's not raining. We're good. We're good. Boom! The wind hit us. My daughter's scurrying around, not knowing which direction to run as the dust is thrown in our faces. Storms are pretty awesome. So he sees a storm coming, but he can tell it's more than a storm, and it's something like metal inside of it. And the storm should have made him think of God coming down on Mount Sinai. God came down on Mount Sinai in cloud and gloom and thunder and lightning. That wasn't in Israel. This is God spoke to them outside of Israel then. God speaking to them from the storm cloud again. And then he sees four living creatures. Chapter 10, he calls them cherubim, which is to say a special order of angel. The kind of angel that's pictured on the Ark of the Covenant. Only he's not seeing gold statues in a temple. He's saying the living reality, very far from the temple. They're strange. But they're not like the beasts out of the sea that Daniel and John see. Those are beastly composites of animal things. These strange creatures, the first thing he wants to say is they have a human likeness. They're not ugly misfits. They have a human likeness. And they have four faces. Man, lion, ox, eagle. And what does that symbolize? The man has the rule over creation. And the lion, to them the greatest of the beasts. And the ox, for them the greatest of the domesticated creatures. And the eagle, the greatest of the birds. Their faces speak of having dominion and power and majesty in all the different spheres of earthly life. And they have four wings, two to cover their bodies. Apparently even perfect angels are not to appear naked before Almighty God. Two to cover their bodies and two with which to fly. And so they can fly. They've got legs. They've got wings. And the whole vision is supernatural because it looks like burning coals and torches and bright fire and lightning. It's a majestic and awesome thing. And then he sees the wheels. Each one of these things has a wheel on the earth. It's not that God is up in the sky and unable to come down to us. The wheel, which is integrally tied up with the creature's being, the wheel is on the earth. God has come down to us. And it's a wheel within a wheel. So that they don't have to turn, they just start going whatever direction they need to go in. You might say that's technically awesome, but the point here is that they have no weak spot. You know, if you see somebody who's too big or too strong for you, you might say, well, maybe I can get them from behind. But there's no behind for a four-faced creature. You say, well, at least I can get him while he's turning. Well, he doesn't have to turn. There's no weak spot, there's no weak point in its motion for you to attack. And you can't hack off the wheels. And the wheels don't come off because the wheels, the spirit of the creatures is in them. It's as if it was a wheel for the chariot, but also part of the animal, the cherubim itself. And the wheels are full of eyes. And that would seem to symbolize God's knowledge of everything. It says elsewhere in Scripture that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. And so Ezekiel sees a very vivid vision of that, that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth on these wheels that can go wherever the Spirit wills to go. Now here's why I said the Lord appeared in mobile majesty. This Lord is not stuck in his temple. Nor does this Lord have to go at the pace of an ancient caravan. This Lord can come to you. He's got legs. He's got wings. The cherubim have legs and wings and wheels. And so they're able to go wherever they need to go. And when the wings beat, the sound is so awesome, he reaches. It's like a tumult. It's like an army. If I catch a bird, the bird's not picking me up. But if these things catch me, they're picking me up. There's no weakness here at all. It's a picture of incredible strength and power. And then he looks higher, and above these awesome cherubim is a space. There's an expanse. And then there's something above that. As awesome as these creatures are, there's something still more special and awesome and holy and separated above them. And that thing, whoever that is, doesn't stay close to them. He has an expanse between them. And he looks and there's a throne there. And someone seated on the throne. Which makes the cherubim, you could say, the awesome chariots for this being on top. They have the wheels. They go with great speed wherever they need to go. If you were impressed by Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem, probably not walking if you're Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here is a return visit by the Lord God Almighty on a much greater throne, on a much greater and awesome chariot. He comes back to them. And if these extraordinary cherubim are only servants carrying a throne, as slaves might carry the queen on a litter or something. How awesome is this being? And yet he has a human appearance. Sort of. A vision of gleaming metal and fire and brightness. This is to convey to us that here we have a vision of the likeness of the glory of God. It's a vision of God, and yet man can't see God and live. And so you'll notice he describes it with several phrases to get you to God. Such as the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's the Lord appearing to him in something that he can see and describe. He still hesitates to quite say it was the Lord. It's the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he says that his appearance was like the bow in the cloud. You first hear about the rainbow after the flood. So after a great deluge of judgment, the bow was then assigned a new meaning, a meaning of never again, not in this way, a message of mercy and divine restraint in wrath. And so the first application that we have is this. God is not defeated when we're defeated. You may feel defeated. There are different ways you may be defeated. We may be defeated. You might say our nation might be defeated. God is not defeated when we are defeated. That's even true for Israel. This being is not defeated. This God couldn't be defeated. As we come to chapter 2, God calls Ezekiel to speak his word. Son of man, stand on your feet. Now what is this son of man? Sounds like Jesus. Well, it's more complicated than that. If you are the son of a man, then what are you? You're a younger man. You're a human being. And when we encounter in Psalm 8 and Psalm 144, it's man in his weakness. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? On the other hand, Daniel, a few decades after this, will see a vision of beasts and then one like a son of man going on clouds to the Ancient of Days to receive the eternal kingdom. Jesus uses the term son of man. The question is, which one does he mean? And on trial before the high priest, Jesus says, I'm the Daniel one. To see the son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay, Jesus means that one. For Ezekiel, well, what's he say? He says, son of man, stand on your feet. Somebody tells you to stand up, you're not off to a real imposing start. You're on your face. He does say stand up. But then, how does Ezekiel get up? It says, the Spirit lifted me up. The Son of Man is man in his weakness. Man in his smallness. Little human being. Get up. But having said get up, he says, I send you. You are to speak my word. And so we have this flip side. Although we are weak, God can use us for mighty purposes. We're not to become proud. We're to remember we're jars of clay. But God can use us for something mighty. And so the name Ezekiel means God makes strong or God hardens. He is small and weak, yet God will send him. And when he sent Isaiah, he had one of the cherubim fly to him with a burning coal and touch his mouth so that he could speak the Lord's word. And with Jeremiah, he touched Jeremiah's mouth so he could speak his word. And here again, we have a mouth thing. It's a variation on the theme. So the man, eat my scroll. And you see that with Ezekiel. It's going to be the most vivid sort of things. Not just the touching of the mouth, it's eat a scroll. God deals with the mouth of the prophet to say, my words are in there. And what will the message be? I mean, Isaiah's message was, be ever seeing and not understanding. Make the hearts of his people dull. And Jeremiah, first thing he sees, or the second thing he sees is a boiling pot tipping away from the north. That symbolizes calamity is going to come down from the north. So all these similarities to Isaiah and Jeremiah is building up to something a little bit uneasy. What is the message going to be? Well, God says that his judgments had not yet produced repentance. And so there's going to be more judgment to come. He says, I send you to the people of Israel, and the next word is goyim. Now the goyim, that's Gentiles, that's nations. That's supposed to be everybody but Israel. But when he says Israel and then goyim, he's not saying I'm sending you to two groups. He's saying Israel is being described by goyim. They're nations. They're goyim of rebels. Why is he calling them goyim? Well, because they want to be Gentiles. They're rebellious against the Lord. They've turned to other gods. And not in the past only. He's saying the descendants are doing it till now. And so part of Ezekiel's message is going to have to be this. If you thought, okay, God, you exiled us, then you'll bring us back, because that's what you promised to do, and we'll keep doing our thing. Ezekiel's saying no. No, God brings his judgment in order to produce repentance. And if there isn't repentance, there's going to be more judgment. And so the scroll is one covered with lamentation and mourning and woe. And that becomes Ezekiel's message, not to the whole book, but for quite a bit of it. So Ezekiel is told, you're not going to enjoy your job. They won't listen to you. They have hard hearts, hard heads, and stubborn hearts. So I will give you a hard head too. Don't be afraid of their hard heads. Your head will be just as hard. And so Ezekiel, God makes strong where God hardens. So what were they? And what are we to make of this vision? And for starters, you could say, well, we're not going back to Jerusalem real soon. Things will get worse in Jerusalem before they get better. And yet before you even get to that point, the prior point is this, that God reigns. And that means a blessing for his people, even in judgment. Because if the enemy gods defeated you, what would you have left? You'd be done. But if your own God has judged you while remaining your God, then there is a path back to life. And that path is repentance. We can't be presumptuous and skip that part. We can't say, well, I took the punishment, now give me the blessing. There needs to be repentance. But there can be. And the Lord is still speaking. You know, the vision is so awesome to let us know that this God doesn't have to do anything except what he's promised to do. The sight of God humbles us. We're not to say, God, you'll forgive because that's what you're for. We need to say, I need to repent. Because that's what I'm for. And the psalmist says, if one does not repent, God whets his sword. And so the message here is this, to humble ourselves before the Lord God Almighty. No matter where you are, the Lord is the one that you have to deal with. You can be in Israel, you can be far away in exile, you can be in your home country, you can be on the other side of the world. The Lord is the one with whom you must deal. So deal with him. Because he's not defeated. And no matter what you suffered, you need to deal with God. Often we want to say, well, how can you tell me that to repent when I have this and this and this going on? And this message comes to exiles. And God does not say, well, because of your suffering, your sins are now acceptable. No, he says, why did your suffering happen? To bring you to repentance. At least this particular suffering. And so whether we are home or away, whether we're victims or just fine, God's message to us is this: we're to be humble before the Lord God Almighty, because he's the one with whom we have to deal. And he speaks in grace with a message that combines judgment and the possibility of repentance. And you can look at the cross this way too. Here is how bad our sins are. To pay the price of our sins, it takes the death of the Son of God. It's pretty bad. That's why, as you heard this morning, you should never take lightly what your sins are and what God has done to provide forgiveness for you. So look at the cross this way. Here's God's judgment on the sins of the world. And here is hope for all those who repent. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear you speaking, to understand the visions that you gave to your servant Ezekiel. Help us, Lord, to take them to heart so that we might repent, so that we might be strengthened. We ask you to help us to walk more and more according not to the spirits of this world, but to your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.